You're tuning in to the Our Church Podcast. This week, Pastor Mark teaches on bringing down the high place of our emotions. We were encouraged to look to God's Word for perspective on our circumstances, rather than blaming others for our pain.
But we're talking about high places, and one thing we're going to talk about tonight is the high place of the emotions, the high place of my emotions. And when we look at that, the Bible is all about, if you read throughout, there's a constant theme in the Bible. It's emotional decisions versus Word of God decisions. That really is the theme of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. There's emotions versus Word of God. And Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in death. There's a way that feels right. There's a way that seems right. It's just not, but it feels okay. Everybody's doing it that way, right? He tells us to test every spirit to see if it's from the Lord, which is 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. There's always a battle between my feelings or my faith. And we see that from Adam and Eve from the beginning, right? Adam and Eve both had the Word of God. And both of them made an emotional decision, and it cost them their lives, right? So we saw right there in the beginning, there was always a battle between the Word of God and my feelings. When Eve had the Word, when she saw the tree was good for food, good for wisdom, she took it and ate it based on, because it looked good. And then Adam took it because Eve gave it to him, which I don't get that, brother. But check this out. Emotions, though, anywhere in your life where emotions reign over the Word of God, that's a high place that needs to come down. If there's any area in your life where your emotions and your feelings rule over the Word of God, that's a place that needs to come down. It's called emotion worship. Many people worship their feelings. Many people worship their emotions. My idol is my feelings. And it's like I try to make my feelings and Jesus Lord at the same time. And it just doesn't flow. So as we talk about emotions today, we're going to talk about the blame game. Because a lot of times we're prone to blame other people for the things we go through and the way we're feeling. And we're going to look at the scripture, and I'm going to show you that's been there from the beginning of time. But let's go to John chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. If Lady Hannah can read that for us. Sorry, 1 through 15. John chapter 5, verse 1 through 15.
After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Test every spirit to see if it is the Lord.
Oh. False doctrine.
Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk?'" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin any more, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well.
Amen. Let's jump into this story. And if you get into the story, here's this man sitting by this pool and in a position where he's disabled for over 38 years. And it says when Jesus found out he was in that condition, he had compassion on him. And he goes over to the man and he says, "Do you want to get well?" Now that sounds like a question to me, like a yes or no question. And the man doesn't give him a yes or a no. Instead, he feels compelled to talk about the problem. You ever notice people who just seem to love talking about what's wrong? Right? They can tell you up and down. They just, it's like, man, do you ever have a good day? You know, it's like some people just never have good days. And I run into very few people when you tell them how things are going. They say, "I'm about to come out of this. I'm coming out of this," or I'm down, but I'm not out. No, you run into people say, "I'm down and I'm out." And it's like, where are the people that aren't? And so here's this man in this condition for this long, and Jesus asking him, "Do you want to get well?" And he starts talking about the condition. And he starts telling them why he's not healed. You know, I always say we are the most self-diagnosed generation of people ever. Everyone can tell you what's wrong with them and why. I mean, even young kids. "Well, because I got dad issues, that's why I'm so bad." I mean, kids can tell you why they are. Everybody's diagnosed themselves already. "Well, this is why I'm this way. I've already diagnosed myself." And so they already go through, they've already built like a comfort spot for their dysfunction. And they can tell you why they are the way they are. They don't want change, but they'll absolutely diagnose themselves. And so here's what happened with this man. He has diagnosed himself. And look what he said. "Sir, I have no man to help me." So he's saying you want to get well, and the first thing he goes to is, "I don't have anybody to help me." So on top of the fact that I'm handicapped, I don't have no friends. Which, doesn't that make things seem heightened when you're going through something by yourself? No, not only do I have no friends, other people just step over me. Even when I'm trying to make it down by myself, the reason I'm not healed is other people are getting there before me. Other people keep getting that promotion. Other people keep getting that blessing. Other people get, you ever, maybe, like this might be for somebody y'all know. You know, so just carry this word onto that person. Like, y'all, you should have been there. They were talking about you. But you ever notice how people are quick to blame other people? So his thing, Jesus said, "You want to get well," and he starts telling them, "Well, other people are the reason I'm not well. Nobody helps me. And then other people step in front of me," right? And so I want us to understand something, that blaming other people is a very comfortable high place because it seems reasonable, right? It just seems reasonable that I'm not where I want to be in God or in life because of these other people that keep presenting obstacles to make it too hard for me to get to where I need to be. I would have moved forward already if it wasn't for these other folks, right? This is not just something that's comfortable, it's biblical. Like, blaming other people has been around since the first sin. It's in the stories of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Sarah and Abraham, King Saul and his people, and then, of course, this man by the water. Let's look at Adam and Eve. After Eve had gave the fruit to Adam, they ate the fruit. They realized they were naked, they're hiding from the Lord. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 12 through 13.
"The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'"
So here we go. God comes, confronts man, and man, he blames God and Eve. "That woman you gave me, that woman you put in my life, I ain't asked her to be in my life." I mean, he put them to sleep. You brought her here. That, I ain't signed up for all this. I just wondered what all the animals had. Yeah, that's a deeper lesson for y'all. But the thing is, first thing he does when he's confronted by God is he blames God and Eve instead of taking accountability that I sinned. No, the woman you gave me. He blames her. She blames the devil, right? People still blaming the devil today. Oh, it's the devil. Now, look, I'm never one to let the devil off the hook. But he can't be all these places at one time. Sometimes it's just you. It's not the devil. Just easy to blame him. But here's the thing. The blame game started right then and there. But did God care? He punished all three of them. So the blame didn't get him anything. Right? Cain and Abel did the blame game. Cain, right? Abel brought an offering. Cain brought an offering. The Bible says the Lord looked at the person, then the offering. He didn't like Cain or his offering. Cain thinks if I get rid of Abel, God will accept my offering. So he blames Abel. Competition. If I get rid of the competition, then God will be all about me. I mean, sometimes I think people are crazy like that. They think if other people aren't around, that other people will be all about them. And so he killed Abel because he blamed him for it. Let's look at Sarah and Abraham. This story kind of, I get a kick out of the Bible sometimes. Genesis chapter 16, 1 through 6.
Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence.
I mean, if you get into this story, I mean, there's all kind of meat in here. I mean, first of all, never confuse a good thing with a God thing. So God told Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a child. Wasn't happening as fast as they thought, so they took it into their own hands and actually gave birth to their own enemy. If you know the story, they end up giving birth to a child named Ishmael. Ishmael is the father of Islam. They later give birth to Isaac, who was the child of promise, who came through Sarah, who is the father of the Jews. So when you see Islam's, Muslims, and Jews still at war, that's still a sibling rivalry that started because someone went by their feelings rather than by the word. And when you go and do a good thing rather than a God thing, sometimes you give birth to lifelong enemies. Come on. You drill it down for y'all on a level you can understand. Sometimes you use that credit card instead of waiting on the Lord. And now that credit card's a lifelong enemy, isn't it? Just drill it down. How many times have you done it your way instead of waiting on God's way and you're still paying for it in some way, shape, or form, right? So, but look at this, though, man. Like, she goes to Abraham, and she suggests to Abraham that he sleeps with the maidservant. Now, I can't imagine how Abraham was answering that. Like, you say, what now? You sure you're going to be all right with this? You know, it's just you and me, baby. I don't want to bring, all right, we have just for the kingdom. We got to fulfill the word of God. Abraham sleeps with her, right? After she sleeps with her, Sarah then goes to Abraham, and now she's upset with Abraham because of the issues caused by the maidservant and her not getting along. You did this to me. Now, get in the story. Have you ever had somebody, you felt like you did what they told you, and they still upset with you? He like, you told me to do this. Right? Some of the husbands trying to keep a straight face, like I ain't flinching. Because you know you've been there. I just did what you told me to do. But she was so unwilling to take blame upon herself that she passed that blame on to Abraham and the maidservant. But she was a big play in that. Right? See how the blame game, whenever there's sin, there's somebody we're going to blame. This has been around since the beginning of time. Saul, King Saul, was told to wipe all the people out. Wipe everything out, animals and everything. Don't keep anything. When the Lord sends a prophet to show up, he kept some of the stuff. And he said, why didn't you fulfill the will of the Lord? He said, well, I did, but the people wanted to keep some of the good stuff. They were not willing to get rid of the other stuff. He was blaming the people for his partial obedience, which was disobedience. So we got to understand this blame thing has been around a long time. And we blame and we make excuses and we blame like as if God's going to accept that. Go back to that John 5 scripture. I always like to look at what Jesus didn't say. So when the man's blaming other people, Jesus didn't say, oh, man, how dare they not help you? Right? You know, he didn't say that. He said, you poor thing, let me get some guys over here and we'll get you in that water right now. Notice he didn't do that. He didn't even say, man, that's a totally legitimate answer to my question you just gave me. Like, he didn't say any of that. What he said was, get up, take up your mat, and walk. Now, see, some of us, sometimes you got some really good excuses. And you feel like God just goes right past them all. You're like, I got some really good reasons. But the neat thing is, like, he said, get up, take up your mat, and walk. Jesus' commands overrides any excuse in your life. So how this man, once Jesus gave a command, all of a sudden, the blame went out the window. Right? When Jesus gives a command, he always supplies the power to obey it. So even if you got some of the best reasons, for some of the best reasons for being the way you are, all you need to get is a word. If you get a word from God, it will override every excuse in your life. And if God gives you a word, he gives you the power to obey that word. All you need is to get a word from God and have a mindset to do it. This man's healing was just on the other side of his obedience. All he had to do was obey God. And that's all he did. And once he had a mindset to do it, can you just imagine, like, limbs that haven't moved for 38 years popping in place? Strength. Now, come on. 38 years, not only did he heal him, he gave him enough strength to carry the mat he was laying on. See, all he needs sometimes is a word from God. Instead of looking around and looking to blame other people and give some great excuses. Now, sometimes people may say, you know, I don't really blame anybody. But I think sometimes we may not blame them with our mouth, but sometimes in here, I call them the silent blamer. You've already resided, well, this is how they are, this is how it's going to be, then this is just my lot in life. You start feeling sorry for yourself, throw one of them pity parties by yourself. You know, might invite a little ice cream and cake to it every once in a while. You know, oh, this woe is me. I'm surrounded by these people, and it's how I was going to be, and now this is just my cross to bear. And you think it's humility, but it's really pride. It's backdoor pride. Anytime it's all about you, it's pride. Woe is me, God. And so we are so quick to blame people. And understand this. I understand when some people don't have an issue taking responsibility. Some people got a dysfunction where they take way too much responsibility, where everything they look to blame themselves. And I'm not talking about those people, but that's not the healthiest thing either, because that's still a form of pride. When you blame yourself for everything, it's still about you. That's still a form of pride. But we got to get to this thing where we just begin to blame everybody else for what we're going through, instead of doing things the right way in terms of let me turn to God and see what God actually says about it. Like, is God giving you those excuses? Is God blaming those people? Or is that just you? Right? So here's the thing we struggle with. We look at people because for some reason we think people are here to support our pleasure. And the people aren't supporting our pleasure, then it must be their fault that I'm not pleased. God did not create anybody for you. He created people for his pleasure. And a lot of times when we get disappointed, it's easier to say, you didn't do what you're supposed to do, that's why I'm not happy. Then that means you made that person an idol. And you then assigned them God's job. It's only one person's job to meet all your needs, God. People will disappoint you because nobody's God. The worst career move you make is when you fire God and hire a person to meet your needs. You just fired magnificent and hired incompetent. And then you wonder why incompetent is incompetent. It's him. I told you in an interview I'm incompetent. And now you get upset with me. I already told you from the beginning I'm not God. See, the problem is not the people. The problem is we stop trusting God and look to people. How many areas are you really looking to God? If you're really looking to God, then shouldn't you be upset with God? Here's the thing about God. He's a good father. How many, right? We sing that, right? Everything you need right now, you have. If you needed it at this moment, you'd have it, because that's a good father. You don't have everything you want, but you got everything you need right now. Got just enough air, just enough clothing, everything you need. There may be things you think you need, but he knows what you actually need. See, my son always thinks he needs more. I know what he needs. He always has what he needs at that moment. He may not have what he always wants at that moment. So if God's a good father, you got to start with everything I need, I have. Everything I need from Anthony, I have right now. Everything I need from, because if I need it more, God will have him do it. If I need it more from Maria, God will have him do it. But if I'm not getting what I want from Maria, I'm like, Maria, how come you're not giving me what I want? How come you're disappointing me? Do I get it from her or do I get it from him? And if God told Maria to do something for me, you think that she can stop him? She can stop the will of God? Sometimes people aren't giving you what you want because God didn't tell them to give it to you. Who can resist the will of God? Look, there was a wicked prophet named Balaam. He didn't want to preach good stuff. He went to preach bad stuff, and God made him preach good stuff. If God makes somebody do something, they're going to do it. So if you're not getting something from somebody, you need to go straight to God. Shannon would do this. I'm a little cheap. So she would say something like, she want to go on a cruise. And I remember my first one, I was like, ooh, I'm seeing the price tag. I was like, I can't imagine having this much fun. So I'm done with the conversation. She would go and pray and ask God, if we're supposed to go on this trip, turn his heart. Then all of a sudden, I'm like, hey, let's talk about that cruise. Hey, let's save up. Let's go. And I love cruises. But if she wanted it from me, God had to do that. She was not going to fuss me into going on a cruise. She was not going to argue me into going on a cruise. I can't resist the will of God. God has a way of giving this woman what she wants, even when I don't want to give it to her. But if she banks on me, she will always be upset with me. You got to bank on God. Remember, I had this time before when I would ask this question. We ride down the road, and I would say, Shannon, how am I doing as a husband? Guys, when you ask this question, get your helmet on and brace yourself. Pray against the spirit of offense. And she's like, you're doing good. You're doing good. You know that's too easy. I wish you were neater. And I was like, okay. And then I said, Shannon, have you ever prayed for me to be neater? She said, nope, I haven't. So she started praying for me to be neater, and all of a sudden, I'm cleaning up everything. I was like the spirit of the neat freak came upon me. And I was just cleaning up everything and cleaning and cleaning. I was like, praise, I don't know what's going on. And then she stopped praying. And here I am. Here I am. You have not because you ask not. But what I'm trying to get you to see, nothing, if you want something from a person, God has to do that. You can't fuss them into it. You can't blame them if you're not getting it. If God's going to have them give it to you, he's going to do that. So we blame people and we get caught up playing this blame game, but we're not dealing with the source of the problem. Like if something's ever not going right for you, and something, come on, you ever get that thinking, like you're running to certain people, you're like, man, that person just gets me so upset. Can I show you what the source of the problem is? Go to James chapter 4, verse 1 and 3.
What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures.
Okay, stop. What is the source of the problem? Go back to the beginning. He says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source the pleasures, your pleasures, that war in your members? You are the problem. Nothing comes out of you that wasn't already in you. You got to understand this. I know we think certain people make us angry. No, they just brought anger out of you. Anger was already in you. Frustration was already in you. The scripture says, oh man, you might be the problem. I look at the person next to you and say, I might be the problem. Say, we don't, maybe I'm the problem. Everywhere I go, if the same thing happens to me over and over again, the only common person that's there is me. Everywhere you go, nobody gets along with you. Well, hey, you were at the last place. Right? It's like the scripture says you might be the problem. It's never the button pusher that's the problem. It's the fact that you have the buttons. Maybe God's trying to show you, I want you to get rid of those buttons. But until you get to do some of those buttons, I'm going to keep sending button pushes. Because I want you to get rid of the buttons. So you rely on me and not the buttons. And nobody can push. See, if there's no buttons, people can try to push all they want. But you got, some people got plenty of buttons. You just have a field day. But the scripture says that's the problem. Look, he even gives a solution. In verse 7, he says, therefore, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. Notice they say clean their hands. This is all the same scripture. This is all in 4. Clean your hands, you double-minded. Purify your hearts. Humble yourself. Verse 10 says, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We got to start, before we blame other people, we got to humble ourselves and say, let me check me first. This is the whole thing about specks and planks. In Matthew chapter 7, he says, how can you, while you got a plank in your eye, point out a speck of sawdust in somebody else's eye? I'm like, come on, you're going to give somebody else a mint, and your breath stinks. Right? He's like, you got gum for everybody. You need to cup those hands and give the self-check. So some solutions to the problem is, before we get blaming, because we got to deal with this high place called blame because it's real. First thing you got to do is examine yourself before you blame others. And you got to ask yourself the tough question, did I do everything 100% God's way? See, even before, I know the argument happened, but did both of you do everything 100% God's way? Because before I can come point out what Anthony didn't do, I first got to say, did I handle this 100% God's way? Because if I didn't do it, if I didn't do my part 100% God's way, I opened the door. And the enemy, you open the door, he walks in. Do we ask ourselves the tough question? Hold myself accountable. Did I do this 100% God's way? What could I have done differently? Not what they could have done. What could I have done? See, if you do all these questions first, you'll be very slow to go to somebody else. That's why it says, be quick to listen, slow to speak. Well, what do you think you're doing when you're being slow to speak? Praying, examining you. Lord, the scripture says, examine yourself to make sure you're in the faith. I know it's so easy to examine everybody else, but you got to remember, this is always a you and God thing. If somebody else is not doing right by God, God has to deal with them. If you're not doing right by God, God has to deal with you. I know one person I'm not going to have God dealing with. Me. I got to make sure I'm doing right by God. But see, sometimes we think so much so highly of ourselves that we are so slow to think that we could be at fault for not doing something God's way. Maybe God's trying to do something in you. I mean, some of those close relationships in your life, one of the main reasons they're there is so God can reveal to you some of the high places in you. Because nobody brings it out of you like people close to you. But don't be upset that they brought it out. Praise God that he showed it to you. So now you can crush it. Because the more you blame them, the less likely you are to deal with it. Because you'll always have them as your out. This is a real place, y'all. And we really got to deal with this. It's been around since the beginning. And we really got to deal with this thing of blaming other people for my pain. Instead of taking accountability. Now, whose fault is it that you didn't speak up? That's your fault. Whose fault is it that you're not plugged in? That's your fault. You know, I run into people say, just recently I talked to somebody, they said, nobody talks to me. I said, well, who do you talk to? Oh, well, people used to talk to me. Okay. Could they possibly think you're not talking to them? That could be a possibility. See, sometimes we got to step away and look at the absurdity of even the things that we get upset and blame other people for. I think we really are so much about ourselves that we think everybody's supposed to walk up to us and say, hey, can we have fellowship? Can we be best friends? Anybody doing that? There's a few people that might. Well, the Bible says he who shows himself friendly has friends. Maybe you don't have no friends. Because you ain't friendly. Maybe because you're sitting back with your arms folded, nobody coming to talk to me. I wonder why. Because this doesn't say you're welcome. Do you know that the disciples went after Jesus? Like Jesus was walking by and they came after him. That's how he even made friends. They wanted the connection. Come on, I always try to push people to fellowship. If anybody in here say, I'm not connected, that's on you. I'm a fellowship pusher. That's right. We'll get you there. But come on, how many things that we want from other people that we're not even willing to do for other people? Remember that high place of self? Just got another ugly head. Nobody thinks about you as much as you. Let me give you that reality check. Nobody thinks about you as much as you. So if you need something for you, you better go get it. Because ain't nobody thinking about you like you. We got that? I know that's a reality check. Like, oh, what? Maybe I'm the problem. Confess your sins against yourself. Sometimes you didn't do your part. Confess your sins against yourself. And what would we look like if people took, actually, if we all took accountability for our own actions? Be a lot less judgment, a lot less pain, a lot less broken relationships, wouldn't it? If we all just took that time. Now, hey, look, you may, I like the scripture that says about the specks and the planks. It's first, get this plank out of your eye, then you'll see clearly to help your brother. So I don't mean people never need to be corrected, but you better make sure your eye is clean. I mean, because if you get that image of a specks in Katie's eye, and I'm like, let me help you get that. Stay still. I'll gouge your eyes out. Make sure that you got your eyes clean. Man, I spend a lot more time working on me than I do working on other people. I think that's what we're called to do, right? And I found as I'm working on me even this week, there's a lot of work to still be done. You never notice? When you stop and really work on you, you'll be shocked at how much work there is to be done. Right? When you just focus on other people, I'm good. God loves me. I'm awesome. When you focus on you, you'd be like, oh, I didn't realize all this work was here. And then you take a vow of silence or something, like, I'm just going to work on me. Right? Come on, y'all. So when we get to this place of dealing with blame, we got to get to a place. A lot. Most of us, even as Christians, we start with this place where we start with us, and then we got to get to God by the time it's all said and done. You know what I'm saying? We get frustrated with us. Man, I even had a moment like that recently, man. Something happened, and I was not happy. I was like, oh. You know, I come from that. You ain't going to get over on me background, you know? Oh, somebody trying to get over on me. You not getting over on me. You know, then you go get your partner who ain't going to get over on. Oh, yeah, I got your back. They not getting over on you. That's right. And then by the time I'm ready to confront the person, and by the time I get to the person, they're like, oh, we love you so much. Been praying for you. How's God doing in your life? I've been praying for you and your family. I'm like, don't give me that small talk, man. That's what you said on the inside. Outside, you'd be like, hey, how's your family? And then you realize it was all one big misunderstanding when you get to the truth, and you were like, you're ready to fight. You're ready to blame them for what you're about to feel and what you're about to go through. And then when I done, I'm like, oh, praise God, brother. I'll be praying for you as well. Because we do this thing where we start with us, and then we get to God. We got to get to a place where we start with God and then finish with God. You know, get to that place where I'm like, hey, you know, it's got to be an explanation. Rather than how dare they? How could they? Rather be like, you know, it's got to be an explanation. God's good, right? Here's what we say. We say all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. If we believe that, what you upset about? Shouldn't that complaint and blame be replaced with praise? If we really believe that verse, that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. So even if Haley does something to wrong me, I can say, praise God. It's still going to work for my good. All I got to do is keep loving the Lord. As long as I keep loving the Lord, it's going to work for my good. If I go after Haley, it ain't going to work for my good. If I go make it about me, it's not going to work for my good. Do we really believe that verse, though? See, it's the trials come to show you, do I really believe verses like that? That all things work together to the good of those who love the Lord. Seems like, oh, Pastor, the life you're talking about is unrealistic. Jesus did it. Never blamed. Right? You didn't hear him blaming. Didn't hear him complaining. He did it. Did he cheat? Did Jesus use a power that he denies us? No, the Bible says he's the firstborn of many brethren. Says everything he did, we can do, and then some, he said, because he goes to the Father. Maybe we need that mindset of Christ where he just kept his eyes on the Father. He could have easily said, man, the reason I'm on this cross is because Judas sold me out. Right? He didn't say that. Even when he was before Pilate, he was like, hey, you wouldn't have any authority over me unless it was given to you from above. It's all good. See, he just knew that he wasn't a part of this place. So he wasn't banking on people to meet any of his needs. We got to get there. And we got to bring that as high place of blaming other folks. We're really exalting ourselves. We've made people idols. And we don't like to say that, but the reality is we have made people idols. And we've made them the master and controllers of our happiness. And the master and controllers of our joy. And we want to shake people. Shannon, give me what I need. Be my God. Meet all my needs. You gave me the wrong person, God. Because she can't be you. See how whack that sounds when you put it that way? But that's what most of our arguments are saying. And most of our frustrations are saying. I'm so upset that that person's not you. That person you put, well, no different than what Adam said, that person you put in my life, they're just, that's why I'm in this condition I'm in. No. Look, we can't control how people treat us. And we can't always control how we feel. But we can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, control how we respond. And it's how you respond that reveals your faith, not how you feel. Not what gets done to you that reveals your faith. How you respond reveals your faith or lack thereof. And if you respond by feeling, you open the door to giving birth to an Ishmael, an enemy that won't leave as fast as he was invited in. But if you respond by faith, then you give birth to more Jesus in your life.
To stay connected with our church, you can like us on Facebook. You can also follow us on Twitter using the handle @TryOurChurch. Or you could send us an email to info@tryourchurch.com. If you'd like to financially partner with our church in carrying out the Great Commission, you can do so through text to give. Just send a text message to 443-201-7266 and include your dollar amount. Thanks for tuning in.